Well, good morning, IBC. It is good to see you. 10:45 worship service attenders. Above average in every way, as always. I don't know about you, but in these crazy days in our country, I'm feeling a little bit frustrated with all the fights and the shootings and the struggles and the conflicts. It makes me want to do something about it. Makes me want to go to Washington and maybe run for office or something where I could really do something. That ain't going to happen because of what I'm about to tell you is that now that I'm kind of semi-retired, I thought I would maybe check with the Social Security Administration to find out kind of where I stand and everything. And so I went online and entered in my Social Security number and all the information and stuff, and they couldn't find me. They don't know who I am. So I went, called the local office, and I said, I've actually born and raised in America. I actually have a Social Security number. But you don't know who I am. The government does not know that I exist. And she said, well, it's probably a problem with some of the basic information like your birth date. And I said, well, okay, here's my birth date. Turns out they have in the system the wrong year from my birth. I was born in 1955. They have 1956, which, if you think about it, cheats me of a whole year, right? I mean, if they're going to make a mistake, why not make it in the other direction? Maybe I wouldn't do anything about it. So I said, well, what do I do about this? She says, well, you have to call and set up an appointment and whatever. So I called, and I got a lady in Los Angeles. And she told me, you have to find your old birth certificate, and you have to hand carry it down to the local social office and meet with them to get the year of your birth corrected. And I said, well, I can't find my birth certificate. She says, well, good luck. So here I am, frustrated in a country that is tumultuous and chaotic with conflict and division, wanting to do something about it, maybe go to Washington. But the problem is, Washington doesn't know I exist. I'm a small fish in a large pond with no ability to make a difference. That's how I feel. That's how Boaz felt, Ruth chapter 3. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, Barry kicked this series off in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament by talking to us about the theme of the book being love, loyal love, chesed in the original Hebrew. Chesed, in my opinion, is the Old Testament agape. Very special love of God. And that's the theme that rolls through all these pages. The first week, Barry rolled that out, that the theme of Ruth is chesed. And then last week, Sissy taught us about how Ruth, in chapter 2, shows chesed. She lives out chesed. Because the providential chesed, providential love, loyal love of God moves us to action. It moved Ruth to action. Today, we're going to talk about the loyal love of God moving Boaz to action. We're going to talk about how Boaz, though he was much like me and many of us in our day, in his day, the day of the judges, he also felt frustrated. We know that this period of time in Israel's history where Boaz was living as a small farmer in a little backwater village called Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethlehem. He's trying to raise a family and make a living and be an upstanding member of the community. But the Bible says that in those times, everybody was doing whatever they wanted, what was right in their own eyes. There was chaos and tumult. And I'm sure that Boaz felt like he wants to do something, wants to make a difference, but he has no voice. How can he do it? Thing is, As we're going to see this morning, he did make a difference. He did have a voice. And God used him to make a difference for the whole world in time and for all of eternity. That's the good news this morning. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning, is that you can make a difference. Even if you feel like a small fish in a big pond with no voice, God can use you. You can make a difference. And in fact, not only can you make a difference, I believe that all of us as Christ followers are called to make a difference. So let's look. Let's look at Ruth chapter 3. If you have your Bible, pull it out. We're going to go through this amazing story. And as you're turning there, let me reread the definition of chesed from last week. Sissy quoted this from Ruth Custis James' wonderful book on Ruth. And here's the definition of chesed, just as we get into the story. Chesed is driven not by duty or legal obligation, but by a bone-deep commitment, a loyal, selfless love that motivates a person to do voluntarily what no one has a right to expect or ask of them. They willingly pour themselves out for the good of someone else. It's a self-giving love. That's what chesed is. And what Boaz proves in chapter 3 is that ordinary people like you and me, we can make a difference in time and eternity by living a chesed kind of a life. Let's look at Boaz living a chesed kind of a life and find from his life and his example, what are the characteristics of chesed as they're lived out? As we come to chapter 3, the first 6 verses, Naomi sits down with Ruth and she tells her to do an unusual thing by our lights, living in the 21st century of a modern constitutional republic in America. She says to Ruth, now, and by the way, if you don't know who Naomi and Ruth are and Boaz, these 4 weeks are one unit, so you need to go back and pick up the first 2 weeks. This all goes together. But Naomi sits down with Ruth and she says, look, it's time for you to approach our kinsman redeemer, our relative Boaz, for whom you've been working and he's been kind to you. It's time for you now to approach him and ask him to fulfill his guardian redeemer, his levirate marriage obligations under the law. And that meant, basically, that Ruth was sent at night to meet with Boaz, who was sleeping by the grain that they had harvested, and uncover his feet. Now, this sounds really weird to Western ears. Uncover his feet and lay at his feet. And Naomi said, when you do that, Ruth, he will tell you what to do. So she does. She goes. And I'll explain what all that means in a second. But here's what happens in verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. He's a hard worker. He's got workers working for him, but he's the boss. And he's got to personally lay down and keep guard of the grain at night, because in the days in which everybody did what was right in their own eyes, thieves would come and steal it all. So he lays down and he goes to sleep. Ruth approached quietly at Naomi's behest. She's just doing what Naomi told her to do. She approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night... This makes me laugh every time I read this. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. He'd gone to sleep with warm feet. He woke up, his feet were cold. It startled him. Who are you? He asked. Rational question. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Now, a lot of people read sexual overtones into this thing. It's the furthest thing from the truth. Ruth is going at Naomi's behest to ask Boaz, their near relative, to fulfill two laws. She asked for Boaz to fulfill two laws coming out of the ancient history of Israel. You have to understand that in an ancient country like Israel in those days, there was no constitution. There were no rights. There was no police department. There was no lawyers, defense lawyers, that if you were harmed or you fell on hard times, that your name and your land would be protected, and that your God built those protections for his ancient people Israel into the Old Testament law in Genesis 38 and Leviticus 25. And there's two laws that God put in there to protect the two most valuable things to an ancient person living in those days. And that was their name and their land. Because the name of a person goes to their family and their land goes to their home. God wanted his people always to be protected in family units in their home. And so these two laws were written into the law, the levirate marriage, that if a husband dies and leaves a widow, that preferably that husband's brother then would enter into a levirate marriage with the widow and raise up a child, not as his own, but as his deceased brother's child. That's levirate marriage, to continue the family name, you see, because that's one of the values in those days. The other law, the guardian redeemer or the kinsman redeemer law, was all about if an Israelite fell on hard times and they lost their land, like Naomi had done. The kinsman redeemer was the nearest male relative to the deceased person who had lost their land, and he was to come in and to redeem that land for his deceased kinsman. In other words, Naomi had lost her land whenever they went off to Moab in the famine. And she's coming back now, and she's wanting the nearest kinsman to redeem her land, which meant, basically, I want you to buy back the land that I've lost and give it back to me and my family. You will pay for it, but you will receive no benefit from it because it's to our family, it's to our home, it's to our name. And so whenever Ruth goes and uncovers the feet of Boaz, this was a ritual, but it was clearly understood. She was basically asking Boaz, I want you to do a levirate marriage with me. She was proposing marriage to him. And she wanted him to be a kinsman redeemer as well. Look at what it says here. He asked her, who on earth are you? But then she replies, and he remembers when she says, I want you to spread the corners of your garments over me. He remembers, this is the daughter-in-law of Naomi who has come back, bereft of land, bereft of a family. And she is here proposing marriage to me. Now, the response is amazing. Guys, what would you do in that situation? You're just living your everyday life. You're just trying to be a man of God. You're trying to treat your workers well. You're trying to follow the law of God. And just in the normal course of events, all of a sudden, there is a young woman here from another country. She's a Moabite. The Israelites would have viewed her as a cult member. She's not wearing any makeup. She's a gleaner in the field. She's probably a little bit hot and sweaty. And she brings in tow with her a crazy, angry mother-in-law. And she's asking you to marry her. And not only that, but to buy back the land that her mother-in-law and give it back to them. Boaz is amazing because he's willing to do it. And that's why I say that the first characteristic of chesed love is that chesed love is sacrificial. This proposal from Ruth Boaz was not something that Boaz could in any way benefit from. And quite the opposite. It would cost him dearly. He would have to take on a whole new family. He would have to buy a whole new land and restore it to Naomi. Then he would have to raise up a child to Ruth and to Naomi that would not be his child, would not be his inheritance, but his inheritance would be split from his own children, whom presumably he had, with a whole new family. It was costing him greatly. But he said yes. Sacrificial love. Love is sacrificial. Chesed is sacrificial. And that's why I'm so taken with many IBCers over the years that inspire me with their sacrificial chesed love as they express it to people in their community, in their families, and in their church, and in their world. Sacrificial love of IBCers like parents who lay down their lives to care for mentally ill children. Sacrificial love like 60 men and women at IBC last Sunday signing up to say, yeah, I'll give up my weeks and I'll go. I'll volunteer for school works. I'll be a half hour here. I'll be a reading buddy to these underprivileged young people. Chesed is sacrificial. But chesed is also courageous. Chesed is also courageous. Look at verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness, and that word kindness is chesed. This chesed is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. You know, the fear is rampant there. And it's not just for Ruth in approaching Boaz. It's for Boaz in deciding whether he's going to do this sacrificial act. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a garden redeemer of our family, he continues, there's another who is more closely related than I. In other words, Ruth is asking him to do the kinsman redeemer and the levirate marriage thing, assuming that he's the closest relative, but he's not. And Boaz knows that. He says, there is another who's more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your garden redeemer, if he will do it, then let him do it. But then he says, if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. That takes courage. It takes courage. I don't want to steal Barry's thunder from next week, but in chapter 4, Boaz does go, and he confronts the other kinsman redeemer who was in first place to redeem Ruth and to marry her and to buy the land back and to reestablish Naomi in the land. And that guy begs off. He gets spooked by the risk that that would entail to him. And he says in chapter 4, and I call him what's his name because we don't even know his name. What's his name? See, if he had said yes courageously and sacrificially like Boaz, his name would be in there, but it's not in there. Boaz is. So what's his name begs off from this because of the risk involved. He didn't have the courage to do it. Guess what? Boaz also faced that risk, but he had the courage to say yes. I will do it. And I love this. A characteristic of chesed is that it's not only sacrificial, it's courageous. It takes guts. And this is in the text in a beautiful way. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Boaz is introduced to us as a man, a mighty man of valor. A gibor kayil. It's interesting, Ruth, in this very passage, in verse 11, is also a woman of noble character. That's Isha Kayil. What is Kayil? It means, it's translated literally, valor, courage, bravery. Boaz was courageous. Ruth was courageous. Boaz was a dude among dudes. And Boaz was a dudess among dudessesses. They were brave. Because it takes courage to do chesed. In an environment where you're taking a great risk, it takes courage. It's the courage that Frodo Baggins had when he said to Gandalf, "I will carry the ring to Mordor, though I do not know the way." Courage to take a risk, to step up, to do chesed. I have this ring on my finger, been wearing it about 12 years. I received this ring. My dear wife Alice was pleased for me to receive this ring for my birthday right before I started 2 years of chemotherapy. There's Hebrew on this ring, appropriately from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. And it says in Hebrew simply these words, "Where you go, I will go." Takes courage for a spouse to commit herself, come hell or high water. And both of those literally came to commit herself. That's chesed love. You know, the spouse of a cancer patient suffers more than the cancer patient. It took courage for her to do that. It took chesed. The third characteristic of chesed that we see here in the life of Boaz is that chesed is generous. Verse 15, he also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. You say, that's a funny detail to throw in here. You have to understand, that was a whole bunch of barley. That was more barley than a man working full-time as a full-fledged gleaner in the fields or harvester in the fields could probably make in 3 months' time. And he just generously gave her. And it's just an expression of the generosity of his chesed love that he had already shown to her. Last week, Sissy told us about how he gave her water that his men had drawn. He brought her to a meal at his table. He offered her the protection of his home. Chesed is generous. Uniforms. Way to go. 60 have you given up your weekdays to meet with kids? Chesed is generous. This church, people of this church, you have shown chesed love. I think back to spending $1 million to buy 2 drilling rigs and sending them over to Sudan, where we've drilled almost 800 fresh water wells. That's generosity. I think a few weeks ago when these apartments burned here in Irving, this church stepped up and helped those people. Generosity. See, chesed is generous. This is what we learn from the life of Boaz. This is what we experience whenever we attempt to meet needs with chesed. That it takes courage, it requires sacrifice, and it always involves generosity. Now, let me ask you a question. As we've been talking about Boaz, as he is courageous and sacrificial and generous, as he steps up to be the kinsman redeemer for this woman that he had no obligation to. He wasn't even first in line. She came and asked him to fulfill both of those laws, neither one of which he was required to do so by the letter of the law. But he generously went beyond the letter of the law in his generosity and in sacrifice. The law had said, let them glean. Boaz wanted to say, let them eat. I will feed them. I will do this for you. Even though I'm not obligated, I will be your kinsman redeemer. I will fulfill the Levirate law. I will raise up a child to maintain your family and your home. Who does that remind you of? Someone who at great sacrifice to himself redeems those who are weak and lost and broken and restores unto them the name of the children of God and a home in heaven forever. This is not a trick question. Does it remind you of anyone? Jesus. Boaz is a wonderful type of Christ that we see in Boaz in his life. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus, when he came. That's why I want to go back and reread Carol Custis James' definition of chesed, but I want to add a line that she puts in there that I didn't read to you the first time. Chesed is a loyal, selfless love that motivates a person to do voluntarily what no one has a right to expect or ask of them. They willingly pour themselves out for the good of someone else. In a nutshell, chesed is the gospel lived out. It is the gospel lived out. And so what implications does that have for you and me as Christ followers? As followers of Jesus? It is to live, we are called to live out the gospel and to make a difference by living out that gospel in a tumultuous time in our world. We're called. And we can do it, and we will do it, and we've been doing it. So, what can we learn from Boaz's experience with Ruth to help us to understand how best to do chesed to people around us? What can we learn about these opportunities to do chesed that God brings to us and that he calls us to make a difference in? There are three things. The first thing we can learn from Boaz and his experience with Ruth is that opportunities for ministry are almost always unexpected. So we need to anticipate the unpredictable. Again, I just love to read this verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits. I mean, he's had a good day. Things are fine. He's just living his life, everyday life, the ordinary life. It's harvest time. He's doing his thing. He goes to sleep. His feet are warm. Then comes the unexpected. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Unexpected. You see, a lot of things that we want to do to make a difference require planning. And God calls many of us to do planning and to take a proactive approach to showing chesed love. But I would say that the majority of us are not so much called to be proactive in planning our ministry as to be reactive in moving into the ministry that God brings unexpectedly into our lives. This was unexpected. God brought this to Boaz, and he treated her with chesed love. Last week, Alice and I were in Chicago, spending a few days with our daughter, who's back from the Far East. We had a chance while she was here to go downtown Chicago to the Palace Theater and to see this new musical that's taken Broadway by storm, Come From Away. Have you heard about this? It's a true story. 9/11, the towers fall, and the first move was for the FAA shut down all American airspace. That meant that hundreds of aircraft from all over the world that were flying to America when that happened had to land. They couldn't come into American airspace. in this little town, Gander, in Newfoundland, had an airstrip, 9,000 population. They had to take 38 aircraft and 7,000 people in one day. All these planes are landing. All these people are streaming in. They have needs. And this little town, this mayor, and this musical is a true story. And they tell stories about what happened, how they sprang into action. It was an unexpected time, but it gave them the opportunity to do something that is now legendary. And the story is told in Come From Away, how they showed love and grace and accepted these people and helped these people who were so afraid, didn't know what had happened. And Gander took them in, 7,000 of them. That's how God does it for most of us as we're living our everyday lives. Boaz was bringing in the sheaves. He was getting the barley harvest in. He was running his workers. He was living day by day. And all of a sudden, the unexpected drops in his lap and he says, yes. That's how God does it for most of us. You didn't expect that problem with your family and their need for you to give them shelter. You didn't expect the apartments to burn. You didn't expect for your child to go AWOL. But God brings the unexpected to us. These opportunities to show chesed are often unexpected, but often the most dramatic difference-making opportunities that we have are those that we are reacting to with chesed love. The second thing we learn from Boaz about ministry opportunities to show chesed is that they're almost always unremarkable. And by that I mean, we need to see significance in small things. Boaz, I mean, yeah, this was new to him when Ruth shows up, but you know what? They were just two people fulfilling the law in the normal everydayness of their life. It wasn't a huge thing. It wasn't like, you know, Boaz was presented with an opportunity to go to Jerusalem and to, you know, advise the king, or, you know, there were no kings then, but, you know, one of the judges. I mean, it was an unremarkable thing. You know that Ruth approached Boaz and he said yes to being the kinsman redeemer and so forth, did not make the front above the fold of the New York Times. It wasn't on Instagram because it was an unremarkable thing. It was a small thing. You know what we have to learn, my friends? We have to learn the significance of small things. Because in the ways of God, God delights in taking the small things and doing great things through them. As Mother Teresa famously said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. With great love. You know, one of the pushbacks we've received over the last few years here at IBC when we rolled out that audacious, big, hairy goal vision for our church of being a transformed people and transforming a city is, how on earth are you gonna do that? What on earth big thing are you gonna do to transform a city? Because the assumption is that big things, big differences are only made by big initiatives and by dramatic moves. But they're not. God delights in taking the small faithfulness of his people and the ordinariness of their everyday life as they show love, and then putting them together in the aggregate of the church, and it fans out and it ripples out and change comes, and dramatic change comes through small things. Small things. Boaz showing chesed to Ruth, becoming her kinsman redeemer. Seemed like a small thing. But you know what? It resulted in the fact that he became with Ruth the grandfather of David, who wrote the Psalms, and the ancestor of Jesus, who called himself the son of David. The third aspect of God-given ministry opportunities for us to show chesed love is that they're almost always unheralded. They're almost always unheralded. Very few people knew about this. And the result of Ruth and Boaz's obedience and showing chesed love courageously and sacrificially, in being the grandparents of David and the ancestor of Jesus Christ, guess what? Either one of them did never know about that. It was unheralded. Their obedience in small ways was unheralded. That's why when we show chesed love, we have to get good with trusting God to take our obedience in the small things of our life and showing chesed love sacrificially and generously and courageously. We just have to have faith that God is going to use that somehow to make a difference. We may never live to see the difference it makes, but we trust that God is using it to make a difference, and He will. He will. So there you go. Boaz put upon troubled man, living his life the best he can in the times of the judges, who probably never thought he could make a difference, but he did. Because he lived a life of chesed love, ministered in small ways, unheralded ways, unexpected ways, with courage, sacrifice, and generosity. That's what we're called to do. That's what we can do. And the promise, I believe, of the book of Ruth, I think the promise of the gospel, the promise of God to His church is the gates of hell will not prevail against us as we are faithful as people, as individuals and families, as church family, as we take care of each other and as we take care of our community, as we respond to the unexpected needs in our community and we meet them with love and generosity and courage. God is going to transform this city. He already is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our Redeemer. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, your courage, your generosity. Lord, you have done chesed to us, your people. And in so doing, Father, you have set us free to do chesed to our world. May we do so, Lord, joyfully, recognizing, Lord, that you delight in taking the small obediences and sacrifices of our chesed love and making those into amazing, world-changing events. Maybe not even in our lifetime, Lord, but you are at work. Help us to know, Lord, that the seemingly insignificant ways that we love, you are using to make a difference. We offer ourselves to you as your people to respond, Lord, to the world in which we live, the troubled, tumultuous world of chaos in which we live, with chesed love. Make a difference through us, Lord, even as Jesus, you have made a difference in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.